So just as preliminary remarks, this third Sunday of Ordinary Time has been designated by Pope Francis as Word of God Sunday to highlight the primacy that the Word of God, and particularly the Sacred Scriptures, should have in our life as disciples of Jesus. And we have it this week because this is when the ordinary course of the gospel readings begins. You know, last week we had a reading from St. John, and every year, no matter what year we're in, St. John is always read on the second Sunday of Ordinary Time. On the third Sunday, we begin the course through this year's year A, so it's Matthew's gospel. Next year is B, it's Mark, and then C is Luke, and then we begin the three-year cycle over again. And so today we begin this reading from Matthew's gospel as we go through the public life of Jesus. And so Pope Francis wants to highlight that central place the scriptures should fit in our life. And then as we begin, as it may be the first time or as a reminder, the structure of the readings. You know, we have a first reading from the Old Testament, a responsorial psalm, the New Testament as a second reading, and then the gospel. Always there's an arc from the Old Testament first reading to the gospel. Usually the gospel is in some way fulfilling the prophecy that was mentioned in the first reading. And then the psalm, the responsorial psalm, is connected, is weaved in there as well. There's usually a direct connection between those three scriptures. The second reading, the New Testament from St. Paul, normally it's St. Paul, is not necessarily connected to the other readings. It's usually a continuous or a semi-continuous reading of a particular letter of St. Paul. Now, because St. Paul, as we heard, was sent to preach the gospel and he was writing to these communities of faith, oftentimes the first reading in the gospel are applicable to what St. Paul is writing, but not always. And so, were you able to see that connection today? If you read the readings before you came to Mass as a way of preparation, or if you were following along or listening well, did you see the connection between the first reading and the gospel and the responsorial psalm? And were you able to see how maybe that applies to St. Paul's letter? Because as we begin this walk with St. Matthew in the life of Jesus, foundational texts that are given to us. And so this is chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. So chapters 1 and 2 we had during Christmas. It's the Annunciation, the Nativity, the Incarnation. Then chapter 3 is John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus, and then his time in the desert, the temptation. All that leading to today, where when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew to Galilee, which, you know, geographically, Galilee is in the north, then there's mountains and where it became Samaria, and then the bottom. That's how we learned it in seminary. Just use your arm. You got the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea at the bottom. And it is north and south. And Jerusalem is down here, close to your elbow, the Dead Sea. Galilee, Capernaum, is up in the north. And so Jesus went to the north, to the land of Naphtali, to the land of Zebulun. Why? Why there? Why did St. Matthew think it was necessary to tell us exactly where he went? Because it's fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, which was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. But it was written at a time when the kingdom of God had been split. So backing up some salvation history, Jacob had 12 sons, and those Israel, Jacob, had 12 sons, and those 12 sons were given 12 pieces of land, the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. David, when he became king around the year 1000, was able to unify all the tribes into one kingdom. King David ruled the kingdom of God on earth. And he was given the promise that that kingdom would last forever, which is why we connect Jesus to King David as a fulfillment of that. So 1,000, David unites the kingdoms, all of the tribes into one. He passes that off to his son Solomon around the year 950. But by the year 922, the death of Solomon, the kingdom once again was split. And basically into two, the northern tribe and the southern tribe. So two tribes in the south and 10 tribes in the north. And they were not friends. A sibling rivalry going on between the two. 922. About 200 years later, this empire called Assyria came in and conquered the northern 10 tribes, sent them into exile, and basically destroyed any semblance of the chosen people. They began to intermarry, intermingle. There was no longer any identifying principle with these 10 tribes. Only the two tribes were left in the south. In the year 500s, they were captured, but then they were able to rebuild. This history is important. Because if not, then we don't understand what Jesus is doing. Because oftentimes we come to Mass and it's like we just get parachuted into these scripture passages without any type of awareness, no context of what's going on. And then we can misuse the scriptures. We can misinterpret them. And we can start to build our own kingdom. And then we'll have those factions, those rivalries that St. Paul was talking about in the second reading. So it's important for us to know these basics of salvation history. Because Isaiah prophesied that he said, the first the Lord degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the end, he has glorified them. So this is a prophecy of what was going to happen, that they would be glorified. And then this yoke is taken. The people who walked in darkness have seen the great light. A light has shone and brought them abundant joy. And this is Isaiah 8 and 9. If you keep reading, why is there joy? Because a child was born. So this prophecy leads to the prediction of the child, the Christ child, the Messiah being born. This all ties together. But Zebulun and Naphtali were the first two of the tribes to be conquered by Assyria. So they were walking in darkness longer than the other eight. They were the ones who were the first forgotten, the first captured, the first prisoners of war. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, and John the Baptist dies, and he begins his public work, he goes to the very place where the darkness started. He goes to the very lands that were first conquered and captured, the first place where the people were taken into exile, where became prisoners of war. That's where Jesus came. And he says, those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. You who for 700 years have been sitting in darkness, you who've been 700 years have forgotten who you are, taken on a false identity, looked for yourself, for your meaning, your purpose, and everything else, salvation is here. This is what Christ is proclaiming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel was his message. The same message that John the Baptist preached, the same message that the apostles were sent out to preach. Repent, believe in the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is here. This is earth-shattering. Like they called it the gospel, which means good news, which is what the emperors and the kings would used to, every time they had a declaration, they would call out, the gospel is here. Trying to make themselves more important than they really are. And here comes this man in this backwood outskirt town of Nazareth in Galilee saying, no, the kingdom of God is here. This is the good news. And so where are the dark places in your life or in your family's history? What are those things that you've clinged to as part of your identity that maybe you are ashamed of, that you can't air your dirty laundry and people would hate you if they found out the truth about you or your family? Those things that you're even afraid to bring to the confessional. The dark places, the wounds, the scars of your heart. Where are those places? The Lord today is saying, this is where I'm coming. This is where I'm coming to preach freedom. This is where I'm coming to bring my light. Salvation is here. In those places that have been long forgotten. This is salvation. This is the time. The kingdom of heaven is here. Freedom is being preached to the people in the gospel and being preached to the people today. Have we allowed the light of the gospel, the power of the gospel, to penetrate the darkness of our lives, of our families? And let that light, let that salvation shine. For those who've sat in darkness, those who walked in darkness, have seen the great light. And that great light is here, and that light is Jesus Christ. And to initiate this new kingdom, what does Jesus do? He calls 12 apostles. There's 12 tribes, now we have 12 apostles. This reinstitution of the kingdom of heaven. And we hear the calling of four of those men today. And from John's Gospel, chapter 1, we know that at least two of them had spent time with Jesus. That they saw him walking down the road, and Jesus called them to himself, and they spent the whole day with him. And then they went and got their brothers. So they knew about Jesus. They had experienced him. They had encountered him. And so now he's walking by the sea, and he sees Andrew and Simon fishing. He says, come follow me. He sees James and John mending their nets. Come and follow me. And immediately they follow him. Immediately they drop what they're doing to follow Jesus. And what a specific call this is. What did Jesus say? Hey, go to the bookstore and buy this list of rules. Go follow these commandments, this code of conduct. Come adopt this new philosophy so you can live your best life now. Become the best version of yourself. No, he said, follow me. There was a notion in this time that there would be rabbis and their disciples. We see the geese walking here. They would follow so closely, the disciples would follow so closely, like the baby ducks, like the baby geese. But they would say that the goal of the disciple was to be covered in the dust of the rabbi, to be walking, following so closely that the dust of the streets would cover these men. That's the goal of our life. Is that we follow this man, Jesus. He said, follow me. And then he says, I will make you fishers of men. I'm taking you from being fishermen, and I will make you. Jesus is the one who does the work. So often we try to put our life together. So often we try to do things our own way and then try to get Jesus to make it happy, make it holy, to make it right. Jesus says, leave what you're doing, follow me, and I will do the work in your life. Yes, we must cooperate with it, but he is the instigator. He is the actor. This is the new life that Christ invites us into. So when he says to repent, this isn't just stop sinning. The reason why we stop sinning is because we put on a new mind. That's what repent means, metanoia, put on a new mind, a new worldview, a new way of life, a new way of understanding why things are and how things are. And when we understand who Jesus is and the salvation and the peace and the joy he's come to bring us, of course we're going to stop sinning. That's a consequence of the encounter with the person of Jesus. And this is what we're invited to. As we listen to the scriptures, as we break open the word of God, and we allow the new life in Christ to become our new life. So again, where are the dark places? Where are those forgotten places in your life, in your family? Have you allowed the light of Christ to shine even there. Because that's what the responsorial psalm says. My salvation, my light, of whom should I be afraid? One thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I believe I shall see the good things in the Lord, in the land to come, to contemplate your beauty as I dwell upon the temple. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord. So maybe you're still sitting in darkness. Maybe the darkness feels so heavy on you and you can't find a way out. Be stout-hearted. Wait with courage. Wait for the Lord, the responsorial psalm told them and tells us. Because salvation is coming. Salvation is here. If we hear the preaching of the gospel, if we hear the invitation to put away the old self and to follow Jesus, to let him be our light. Following Jesus, not following what sounds good or feels good or makes the most sense to me, but to follow Jesus. Because St. Paul is writing against the divisions that were already happening in the body of Christ 20 years after the death of Jesus. We sadly live in a divided church. Not just the things inside the Catholic Church, but the body of Christ for the last 500 years has been divided ever since the Protestant Reformation. And St. Paul is saying, don't follow Paul, don't follow Peter, don't follow Apollos. How many Protestant denominations are following particular men who formed their own congregations? How many are happening today? Our non-denominational, our Protestant brethren. They may not put the pastor's name on the wall anymore, but they're following the personality. We're susceptible to the same thing in the church. Oh, I like this priest. I like this bishop. I don't like that one, and I'm not following that one. We take our eyes off of Christ, and we're a scandal to the world of what Christ came to do. This kingdom that God is building is the reunification of the entire world into one. And it requires a new way of thinking, a new mindset. We can't set up camps in this one versus that one. We must pray and fast and be willing to suffer so that the body of Christ be one again. This is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus lives, so that we, the body of Christ, can be together as one. One light, one body, one church, gathered around the Holy Eucharist. This is where the kingdom of God reigns, in the Holy Eucharist. Let's pray for a renewed faith in Jesus' true presence in the Holy Eucharist. Let's pray for a healing of the divisions in the body of Christ, that all those who claim to be Christian will gather into the one body of Christ, the Roman Catholic Church. This is the will of God. That Christ came to reestablish this kingdom, and the kingdom of God is at hand. If only we would repent and believe in this good news. Amen.